Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
In all of reality, if we look at the global scheme of what God is seeing, there are a billion crops that are planted, and there are a billion crops that pop up, and there are a billion seeds that die to make those crops pop up. There are a billion people who pass away, and there are a billion people who live, and there are a billion people who go up to heaven. I mean, it is just a continuous cycle of life that has existed for, 360 billion years or whatever the number is. And so God has instituted rhythms of life. In fact, we talk about the Holy Spirit as something that provides rhythm. That the Holy Spirit is not simply some light bulb flash of brilliance in that high point in what a wavelength would look like, but the Holy Spirit is that line that goes through the average. And that the closer we are in our peaks and valleys to that, what the Holy Spirit is guiding us to, is when we feel closest to God. And so if our patterns of life and our rituals and our attitudes and our behaviors are geared around what Scripture tells us are the rhythm of God, that's when we fall in line with God's Spirit. That's when we feel closest to God, and that's when we know that what we're doing is kingdom building in there. And so there are certainly rhythms that God creates. There are also certainly rhythms that we have created, this normalcy that we've created. One of those things that you might have experienced is a normal routine for American Christmas. And that starts at the holidays, and by holidays, I mean Labor Day, when Walmart puts out the Christmas stuff, and continues all the way through as we constantly build up to the excitement of Christmas morning, when we open the packages, we do stockings, at least the traditional American Christmas, and we do all those things, and there's merriment, and it's wonderful. And then around January 3rd, January 4th, is when you get another Christmas present, and it's from Discover or MasterCard telling you how much you owe for all that merriment in there. And it's a rhythm of, we are going to go ahead and celebrate what we do not have. We've got to pay for it eventually. It's an unhealthy rhythm. We see it in our church as well. And in fact, our church is simply reflects the culture of the people around us or the city that we live in, is that all year long, we go forward, we have our regular tithes and offerings, and then December, we start sending out emails and letters for a financial push. Now, I hope you realize we didn't do that as much this year, but we do that because our rhythm is that's just the way it is, that we've accepted. And in fact, I'm thankful for John McClarty, because I asked him, what do I need to do? Who do I need to call? And he said, we're not going to call anybody. This is not our normal anymore. We're not going to beg for money at the end of the year. We are going to start into the new year, and we're going to continue a pattern of stewardship and of tithing that we're not going to have to do this anymore. And I was thankful to him, not only because I didn't have to make those phone calls, but because that's not going to be our normal anymore. And so to get to the normal that we want, we've got to break out of the normal that we have. But so what we're talking about today is the undergirding really behind a lot of what we're going into. The next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about how to build momentum and how to carry forth in a New Year's resolution. We will not be talking about money every single week, although there are apparently 800 Bible passages that talk about money, which is more than heaven, hell, salvation, or any hot button topic that you'd see on CNN combined in all of Scripture. So we probably could fill a couple of years up with passages on money, and I'm sure that we would, worship attendance would be huge if that happened. So we're not going to talk about it every time, but money is the undergirding behind just about everything that we do. So we are going to spend a lot of time today talking about money, and it's in relationship to the Financial Peace University program that is starting today at 1 o'clock. And I'm going to pitch that at the end as well, because we really want everybody to get involved in that who possibly can in there. These rhythms that we've created in terms of our finances either allow us to go forward to a new normal or prohibit us from going forward into a new normal. Because if we establish a healthy, godly financial rhythm, it allows us to do all sorts of things that we'll talk about. If we don't, then we start to realize that the masters that we serve are not God, but they're named Amex and MasterCard and Visa and Sally Mae and Wells Fargo and the latest Ford dealership you got your newest Mustang at, or whoever you owe money to. And so we're going to look at that. And it's a spiritual issue, not only because it's in the Bible, but because most Americans, in fact, the majority of Americans live what we call paycheck to paycheck, which is a very limiting thing. The average American debt outside of someone's mortgage payment is $10,000, which is a really hard hole to climb out of. And that's a limiting thing for what you can do in your own life and into the glory of God, which ought to be your own life. and we talked about our church's situation. So let's acknowledge, though, let's start with, I mentioned that we weren't going to talk about money every week, and we'll tell you the reasons why people don't like to talk about money every week, is because, one, every time I even mention the word money, it's this, like, thinly veiled disguise that I'm so clever that I can get you to give more if I secretly insert money into a sermon or something like that. Now, y'all are smarter than that. If I talk about money, it's because we want you to give money to the church, and the Bible talks about giving money to the church, into the local church. So that's why. It's not thinly veiled. Y'all are smarter than that. So if we talk about money, it's because we are going to give money. The second thing, though, is that some churches, and I've experienced this from some people here, but especially people who pass by or I talk to out in the world, I suppose, is that churches and pastors are money-grubbing institutions and money-grubbing people. So to highlight just how money-grubbing we are and how lavishly we spend upon ourselves, we've decided to make this worship service 5 hours, and those 12-year-old chairs that you're sitting in, we're going to see how comfortable those are at the end of this. And then you can all pass by the flat-screen monitor that works half of the time out over there. But don't worry, because my private jet is waiting to take us all to Cancun after this. So I hope you can hope you know just how money-grubbing we are. And the third thing about money that we always talk about, or that the reason we don't talk about money is that people think it's too personal. That the church or the pastor ought not to have a hand in my wallet to determine how I spend my money, which essentially means they ought not to determine how I live my life. Which, my role is to interpret scripture, and the church's role is to live out scripture in community. And so, essentially, what we're saying is that we don't want scripture to dictate the way that we live our life or spend our money. The other part of that, and I'm being very sarcastic here, and I apologize about that, but the other part about that is if the way you spend your money and the dollars in your pocket is too personal of a situation to preach about, no one seems to have any problem with me preaching about marriage, friendship, sexuality, or anything like that. Which, if your money is more personal than your marriage or any of those other things, then you need to have bigger issues than what I'm talking about today. And we need to set up an appointment, because money ought not to be the most personal thing in your life. And if it is, and if you're scared to talk about it, then there's a good chance that maybe you need these sermons. So that's my blatant, sarcastic rationale for why we're talking about money, along the fact that there are 800 scriptures that have to do with money. So we have a biblical mandate to talk about this. Everybody from the prophets, the Torah, Jesus, and beyond talks about money and resources. And so it's a biblical mandate we talk about this. And so we're going into a new normal, and we're going to start with money because it is the thing that has the power. And starting a new normal, I'll go to the words of Plato, who talked about rhythms. Says, the beauty of style and harmony and grace and good rhythm depend upon one thing, simplicity. And so, in other words, where we see Jesus in Matthew 11 talking about the yoke is light and easy, this isn't that it's not hard at some point. It doesn't take, you know, lack of responsibility. It's not just some whimsical thing to follow Jesus. It takes discipline. But once we get into the rhythm of Jesus' life and Jesus' commandments, it becomes easy, it becomes freeing, and it becomes a pattern of life that not only takes sin away, but it takes worry away often, and it takes anxiety away because we're living into a new normal of life. So here are three attitudes and principles about money that I want you to remember as we're going forward in here. And number one is, money is a powerful force. We're starting with money today because there is nothing that happens in this world without money. And we hate to say this, but it's very, very true. Ministry doesn't happen without money. Relationships hardly happen without money. Money is the way we have symbolically put ourselves out there to get things done in our world. Now, but there are two things before we go into the number two that we have to recognize about what we've been taught scripturally about money. And these are not in scriptural, they're actually vast distortions of what scripture says, but you've probably heard one of these or maybe experienced the attitude, depending on how you grew up. The first thing is, money is a sign of God's blessing. It means the richer you are, the more God loves you. And this goes all the way back to when the Puritans came over to America, and Max Weber writes about this in the Puritan work ethic. And, you know, basically, they believed in predestination. They believed in Calvinism, that God determines all things forthright. And so if you work hard and you make money, it means God loved you more than the person who is living at the Samaritan Inn right now. Now, you know this is ridiculous, right? Because I don't think anybody in the forefront of your mind right now are thinking that you are more important in the sight of God than the people at the Samaritan Inn right now. I don't truly believe anybody in here believes that. But in the back of your mind, have you ever looked at your $280,000 house, your two cars, your healthy kids, the pets that sleep on their own bed and have their own shoes and clothes, those kind of things, and you look at your job and you think to yourself, I am so blessed. Which is true. And we ought to give all credit and glory to God. We ought to recognize how blessed we are. But inherent in that statement is that I am blessed by a God who gives these things to me, and therefore more blessed than that person over there. And so we need to recognize that the amount of money doesn't equate the amount of love that you get from God. In fact, it has very little to do with it. The amount of money you have is basically either the situation you grew up in, how hard you worked, or you know whether you struck the lottery or something like that. And if you did, I've got a tithing issue with you right now, if you hit the Powerball. So it talks about, it's in Scripture, it says, better to be poor and walk in integrity to than be crooked in one's ways, even though rich. And so whether, you know, if you're rich, good for you. I hope you're doing it ethically and we're very proud of your success, but it doesn't mean that God loves you more. The second part about the money has power is that we've often kind of heard, or I suppose there's this implicit notion for some people, the complete opposite, that money is evil. And by virtue, those people who have money and have things are evil people, that they must have been crooked when they got those kind of things because money is a corrupter. And it doesn't say that. 1 Timothy 6:10 says the love of money is what is evil. And it's the constant pursuit, that the love, the devotion to get that money and to get the Benjamins, to get the stuff, is what drives people to evil actions. And so money is printed in Washington, D.C., or Philadelphia, or Denver, or one of the mints around the United States. It is nickel, or copper, or silver, or some kind of metal, or paper, that when it comes off the line, doesn't look at you and say, you know, how am I going to ruin your life today? It has no conscience and no emotional presence to it. And so money itself is not evil. In fact, money itself is what you tell it to do. And so the evil that comes with money, or the good that comes with money, is based upon whatever is in your heart and the way that you lay your dollars down at the cash register or use them for supplementing your lifestyle. And so that's something we need to get out of the way. And then the second principle about money is that money expands and limits our options for life. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the laborer or the lender." And if there was, you know, the most true statement in Scripture is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that God, you know, generally sends Jesus down to save us. The second most true statement in Scripture is this, because this is the way the world works. And Proverbs is a whole book of wise sayings, but there's no more true lesson or more true truism in Scripture that if you have a massive amount of borrowed money, you don't get to decide your life for you. Hey, think about it. There are people I know who are like 55 or 65 that are still paying off their student debt. There are people who are constantly paying off car payments, who buy cars they can't afford. There are people who are subject to this, and it basically creates this master-slave relationship. I'm not saying all those things aren't inherently good. I'm just saying the way we go about in our rhythms of spending and our rhythms of life create master-slave relationships. Like we said at Christmas, we have this joyous occasion of Christmas in our house, and then all of a sudden we have to go pay the master a MasterCard who would allow us to have the joyous occasion of Christmas. And so those institutions, those things are allowing us, because they've given us the money and the resources to have our lives, but therefore we turn our lives over to them. Because a master determines how much the slave can do. The master determines how far the slave can go. A lot of us have ambition. I haven't yet met someone in this church who, one, hasn't heard of a good opportunity to bless the world through themselves, who hasn't heard of an opportunity to bring justice to the world, or who hasn't had an opportunity to get involved in some way to make the world a better place. And I haven't met anyone in this church who just says, you know what, that's a terrible idea to go to make the world a better place. That's just silly. Let's not do that. In large part, everybody wants to, but whether it's because of time or whether it's because of money, you've probably all at least said some derivative of, I can't afford it. And I know I've said that, largely in terms of time, is that I can't afford it. And it's because, maybe I can't afford it because I owe AT&T some bills, and I owe TXU some bills, and I owe Wells Fargo some bills, and I owe Sally Mae some bills, and I owe all of these bills that take up the money that I normally could give. Well, they don't also just take up the money, but they take up the time. So I'm working overtime, or I'm getting another job, or I'm doing something else to make sure, or I'm making sure I keep my job or excel in my job to make more money so I can pay off the bills that I've already accrued. And by the time you get done with everything that you've already accrued or everything that you're a slave to already, there's very little time in the day or money left in the budget to go forward in God's ministry. I say very little left, and people give out of that very little left. The thing that we're asking the question, and in the Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University program that we're offering, is that what if there were no more masters? What if there were no more masters in our life that had every name on every dollar that controlled our situations? What if we were free and clear to give to whoever we wanted to and spend time with whoever we wanted to? And I'm not saying the Bible says, you know, go out and play all day and, you know, don't work or anything like that. The Bible clearly says we should work and play and rest and all of those things. What I'm saying is that what if we got ourselves in financial shape, that we eliminated the evil of debt, and that we determined how far and how wide we could spread the kingdom of God? Because right now, if I don't come to church and I don't give to church and I don't study the Bible and I don't go on a mission trip, there's very little that's going to happen to you outside of your own life is not going to be as fulfilled as it could be. If you don't pay TXU, you're going to be cold. If you don't pay AT&T, you're not going to have a cell phone. If you don't pay your housing, you know, your mortgage, you're not going to have a house, regardless if you can afford that house or not. And so there are very direct consequences to those. They own us. And that's not what the Bible prescribes. The Bible prescribes is that we ought to be masters. Our only master ought to be God. And so the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. We're talking about the very spiritual freedom that we have. And that we talk about Jesus frees us from spiritual sin and spiritual debt that we owe or that we're a slave to. That Jesus can free us from those spiritual encounters. The lifestyle and rhythm of Jesus. The lifestyle and rhythm of Jesus is found in the Torah, in the law, can free us from the physical anxieties, the physical masters, the physical rulers, those things that really determine our footsteps and thoughts throughout the day. And we hope that you find a way into that so that MasterCard doesn't own your life anymore. And that we can recover spiritually into the plethora of opportunities. And again, ask ourselves the question, if we got out of debt, realizing the power that money has and realizing the unlimited potential of this church, if we didn't serve two masters, how far and how wide and how deep could the kingdom of God be expressed by this congregation if we were out of debt and we didn't have two masters? And so that brings to the third point that we have, is that money must be managed. We talked about money has no inherent power. Your money doesn't rule you. Money, in fact, is God's. It's yours. It's a tool. We talk about the word, there's a buzzword you probably heard, is stewardship. And every time we say stewardship, it either means that people run out before they have to fill out their pledge card, they hide their wallet, or maybe, you know, you get out your wallet and you're willing to give to the basket. And people think, you know, it's gifts, tithes, offerings. Stewardship has really nothing to do with that in definition. A steward is a manager. Every time you read a New Testament parable about the good master and the good slave, or one of those from Matthew, that the slave is essentially a steward of the master's possessions, the master's crops, the master's farm, the master's money, and how they invest it and how they use that and cultivate that is how they are judged based upon whether they're a manager. And so we are called to be stewards biblically of God's finances, of God's resources. If we believe that all creation comes from God, then everything we have comes from God, then therefore we are called to be stewards of that. And the question we can ask ourselves, and the most common expression is, look at your schedule and your bank account and wonder, how am I investing God's resources? Am I investing it to build up the kingdom of God, or am I investing it for whatever the heck I feel like investing it in and getting in a situation? I mentioned there are 800 passages in Scripture. We're going to read all 8. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to read a few right now. Proverbs 27:33. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds, which means know what you have, how much you have, and what you're going to do with it. Luke 14:28-30 tells the story of, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Maybe you want to build a new house. Maybe you want to buy a new car. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays down the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Think Adriatica. Think Gateway. Those were blemishes on our beautiful society here, and now they're finally getting finished. Before I moved here, they got started. So you have to have a plan. Well, the people, Mark Zuckerberg, Facebook, and people who skyrocketed seemingly out of nowhere, they didn't come out of nowhere. They had a plan before they hit it big. You just didn't know about them before they had a plan. They have a plan in terms of how they are going to build the house, how they are going to be successful, and then they implement it. So we have to know what we have and what we're going to do with it. We have to have a plan for that. And then Proverbs 28:20 says, "A faithful man abounds with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished." Our goal is not to get rich quick. Our goal is to build wealth faithfully. So our goal in all of this is not to make you rich. If you're rich and you have all the money in the world, more power to you. I hope you're using it ethically and responsibly. Our goal here is not that everyone's going to be a millionaire by the end of this Dave Ramsey process or the end of any of the sermon series. Our aim here is to help you build momentum to live a faithful lifestyle, and that money would be subject to your faith. And that diet would be subject to your faith. And all things would be subject for your faith. And then you could have a rhythm of life that supports that going into here. And part of that comes in not getting ourselves into emergencies, which I think this is one of my most important scripture verses about money in the Bible. Proverbs 21:20, "Precious treasure remains in the house of the wise," but oh, that's not the white one. Yeah, no, that is. It's just not all up there. It says, "In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has." That's the NRSV version of 21:20. "In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has." And so in other words, if you're spending every cent that you have, you are not wise. And don't get mad at me if you're doing that, because the Bible says this. You can get mad at God for that. And if you've ever been in an argument with God, God usually wins. So, I just go with God on that. One of the things about this, and I'll look back, is that when we first found out we were being appointed to Stonebridge, it was late in 2008, and we came down at Thanksgiving, and we were looking to buy a house, and Lindsay and I found this great, great house north of 380, and it would have been closer to church than where we live now. It was a newer home. It was nicer. It had a great, great backyard. It had a view looking into a creek. It would have had nice privacy to it, wrought iron fence. I mean, we're talking, this was finally the house that we were looking for after maybe 45 at this point. And we put an offer down on it. And we went out to Kansas. She went back to school. I went back to work. And we found out that we got outbid. And it was pretty hard because we were thinking, man, we had all these dreams for how to decorate this house and how to live into this house. And I thank God every day that we did not get that house. Because while it wasn't the most frivolous of houses in McKinney, it certainly, as I found out, was out of our price range of what we could comfortably afford. And we probably could have afforded it, and we probably could have lived paycheck to paycheck going forward with that. But the house we have now allows us to put some aside. It allows us to do other things. It allows us to store up so that if I have that medical emergency of $5,000, which only 32% of Americans can cover, I can cover that. And Dave Ramsey always talks about the people who have the money saved up or who make the effort to save up money are a lot less stressed in life, usually enjoy life a little bit more. And so those of us, those who are able to put good grain and wheat in the storehouses are going to go forward and live more prosperous, more fruitful lives. They are more generous with their money. They are more generous with their time. They are more generous. And so saving and being smart about that, not spending every cent that we have, is very important, and being a wise steward. And so this is our financial plan for our church. I don't say our church in terms of how much it takes to cool or heat or build up the building or whatever like this. I'm talking about the church in terms of the souls who have decided to be a part of this congregation here. Our financial plan is not, I owe, so off to work I go. It's not the 7 out of 10 people who are living paycheck to paycheck. It's not the $10,000 average debt. It's not the that we are not prepared for emergencies. Our plan is simple. And it is to put on the yoke of Jesus and to start looking at money as a tool of God's kingdom building. It's to start looking at it and say that I don't want to be broke. I don't want to be limited in the way that I can go forward in God. When we talk about Jesus, most of the time we talk about broken and sin. Well, I don't want to be broke financially either. I want to be able to make this world a physically better place. I want this church to be able to go forward and start a movement to where there are no more poor people in this area. And in fact, eventually, let's build water wells for the entire world and give everyone a healthy living environment. Let's do these things. And we can because of the potential of what we have in this congregation. And if our congregation starts this new normal of being physically unbroken, physically whole, and physically stable to do these things, who knows what another congregation might do? And we can inspire another congregation and inspire another congregation. Eventually, the Christians around the world, look what we could do. if we weren't subject to the masters that be. Not just the spiritual evil that is wonderful and we need to break free from, but the spiritual evil and the physical evil of being tied down to things that are not kingdom building. And so our goal is to not be broke. Not be broken in terms of sinfulness and not be broke in terms of where our money is going and how it is being used. Let's try and have a radical dependency upon God, not in a, dear Lord, please make all the bills go away kind of way, but a radical dependency upon God that says, you know what, there are 800 passages about money in Scripture and about saving and about resource building. Maybe in one of those 800 passages, God might know what God is talking about. And maybe I can glean from that a way to live my life and balance my finances to go forward and establish the kingdom as best as possible. The clear fire way that I can tell you to do that is to sign up in a Dave Ramsey course. And you can start doing that. It starts at 1 o'clock today. There's one at 6 today. There's a whole bunch of people taking it at 6 o'clock tonight. And there's pace throughout the week. You can still sign up online. You can come at 1 o'clock today as far as I'm concerned. We want everyone to be a part of this because it takes you through how to manage your money. Talks about communicating with your spouse about money, which, by the way, the number one cause of divorce in America is money. And so that might help out. Number three, it helps get out of debt. It helps save for emergencies. It helps plan for college and retirement. It helps find the right kind of insurance. And ultimately, it's going to change your life. It's going to be life-altering. It's maybe disciplined. It may be a little added responsibility. It may be tough for a little while. But that's good. Because no warranted change, no positive change didn't come with some kind of toughness. We're not here for quick change. We're here for lasting momentum change. And that's what we're really doing. We are not actually going to talk about money for five straight weeks in worship. We're going to be talking about building momentum. How to build momentum so that those New Year's resolutions you made, the budgets that we're going to create, the faithfulness that we're going to foster, and the community of Christ that we're going to build up here, those are going to be sustained. And so when we get down the road 6 months, a year, 2 years down, we're going to look back at this time and say, how did we ever live any differently? Because our rhythm will jive with the Holy Spirit. Our rhythm of life will be consistent with what God's rhythm of life is. And I believe that we'll find that when we get in that rhythm, it'll be a simple formula that we'll find that Jesus' yoke is light and it is easy. It's not always the most fun at first, but as Dave Ramsey says, and if you take the class, which I hope you do, it says you live like no one else so that you can live like no one else. And I really hope that on all of our hearts and minds, and I know because I know many of you, that on our hearts and minds, we desire to live in a kingdom-building world all the time. We desire to do good works all the time. We desire to be faithful all the time, yet we can't because we can't afford it. And so I hope as we build momentum going forward, we'll build a lasting ethos of Jesus Christ in our lives. We will build a lasting mindset, lasting behaviors, lasting rhythms so that each one of us can be in tune with the Holy Spirit as greatest as possible. And if each one of us is doing that, and each of our families is doing that, and each of our congregations is doing that, and each of our churches is doing that, and each of our we get our city building that, who knows what can happen for the kingdom of God in this world. We're going to go into our offering right now, but I want to pray over our offering and pray for the rest of us. Let's pray. And gracious God, we thank you that you have, in some sense, infiltrated our world. You came and found Abraham. You talked to Noah. You worked with the judges. You gave us the law. You saw Moses on a mountain and burned through the bush. You sent Jesus into our lives so that you may be fully with us each and every time. And at each of those times, God, I don't think we were looking for you. But through your transformation, we made a transformation and we found your way of life to be pleasing and good and light compared to the way that we have been living. We found forgiveness of sin. That's why we're here, is that we found forgiveness of sin. We found eternal and abundant life. That's why we're here. But Lord, we're also here to fulfill your mission in the world, to bring forth a greater version of the kingdom of God than exists right now. And we ask for your strength, your discipline, your courage, and your enthusiasm to go forward with a new normal today so that we may pace ourselves and learn how it is that we can continuously be children of your holy world and not our own. So as we give here today, we invite your blessing upon our offering, our songs, our prayers. We invite your blessing upon all of that so it would be a good and acceptable gift unto you, and that it would go to build up your kingdom and not our own. And it's in your Son's name that we ask all this and pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.